Hear now a reading from the book of Acts. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days.
From the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." The word of the Lord. Today's annual meeting after worship is the moment each year in which we pause and think about who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We put our fingers on the pulse of how we are doing, what we have done over the last year. Where is the focus of our long-range strategic planning? This annual ritual of looking back over the last year positions us for going forward by taking stock in the kind of community we believe God is calling us to be. Both of our scripture readings today help us think about the church and how it has and always will be a counter-cultural community. In the Acts of the Apostles, we are given a little snapshot of the early church gathered for worship. Peter is preaching to his known congregation at the time, the followers of Christ, who, like Jesus himself, began as a Jewish community of believers for generations, for thousands of years. This people of the great monotheistic religion of Judaism had practiced their faith by keeping the Sabbath, obeying the Ten Commandments, observing patterns around what to eat and with whom to dine, practicing rituals of cleanliness, including circumcision. When these believers saw in Jesus Christ the long-expected Messiah, they became the early church, made up of Jewish Christians. God was clearly doing something new among them through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But they still had their rules and their regulations, their boundaries, which determined who came in and who stayed out. That is until they are gathered for worship in our passage in Acts this morning, while Peter is preaching to the folks on the membership roll. The Holy Spirit swoops in and opens the doors to the Gentiles. These four little verses from the 10th chapter of Acts, when the Spirit of God interrupts Peter's sermon, are considered the Gentile Pentecost. Suddenly, the Christian community has gotten more diverse and more complicated and more complex. The Jewish Christians, who had been the insiders to the faith, were going to have to make room for the newcomer Gentiles. And together they will have to figure out how to live and how to eat and how to serve one Lord by one faith through one baptism. Poor old Apostle Paul will spend the rest of his life writing letters to help the church find its unifying center amid a wild and messy explosion of boundaries. Now, they should have seen it coming, because just before he died, Jesus had warned his disciples that being part of the fellowship of God meant welcoming a wildly expansive, diverse community. Our gospel reading from John 15 is part of Jesus' long farewell discourse, in which he is trying to prepare his disciples for their life together beyond his earthly life. The keys to the church, Jesus says, are going to be love and friendship. Now, on the surface, love and friendship seem simple enough as ideals for any community of faith. Who does not enjoy loving the folks we like to be with when we gather in our various groups? And my goodness, the concept of friendship has so exploded through Facebook, some of us claim hundreds, even thousands of so-called friends. But both of these, love and friend, have become cheap and weaselly words in our everyday parlance when tested under the light of the gospel. Love, said biblical scholar Moody Smith, is obedience to Jesus' command. The disciple obeys Jesus as Jesus obeys God. Love is not simply an attitude or a feeling. Love cannot be adequately described as existing only on the horizontal human level. God is love. And to abide in love is to abide in the union with God the Father and Jesus the Son. There is no other way. This kind of love, to which Jesus calls his followers, is not about emotion or feeling or warmed hearts and comfort. It is a call to go beyond the boundaries of those who are like us or those whom we like. It is about the radical sacrificing of ourselves for the other who is different from us. It is about reaching across all kinds of barriers that divide national boundaries, socioeconomic divisions, racial differences, and even the deep divisiveness these days of strong political positions, and saying to the other, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I see the image and likeness of God in you. Writes professor of religion David Cunningham, love in this sense is a theological virtue, an excellence of character that God has by nature and in which we participate by grace. Such love is primarily interested in the good of the other person rather than one's own. So across all divisions the world can construct, this radical kind of love makes us friends in Christ, which leads to the gospel meaning of friend. When Jesus makes the distinction between servants and friends, what he means is that his disciples will take upon themselves the attributes of Jesus. Friends in Christ will know what Jesus himself is doing, what the family of God is supposed to do. And what we are doing is breaking down every barrier that divides us in order to fulfill the ancient promises of God that all the families of the earth will be blessed. We stop just hanging around with people who think and speak and live and vote just like us. We will sacrifice something of ourselves for the benefit of the other. We will be friends in Christ because, as our affirmation of faith puts it, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. This is why our church is hosting the T-shirt memorial on the front lawn as a witness to the voices silenced by gun violence in this community. This is why we filled Congregational Hall last Sunday with well over 100 people conversing deeply about racism and our long and often forgotten complicity in racist structures that create boundaries, and why we need to heed our call by God's radical love to tear down those false barriers. This is why our Christian education program is growing for all ages as we seek to discern God's call upon our lives, and why our music ministry is ever mindful of the church's larger mission in the world as ambassadors of God's love, as stewards of the environment, as partners working for justice and peace. C.S. Lewis defined friendship saying, "Lovers are normally face to face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side by side, absorbed in some common interest." The common interest in which we are absorbed as a church, as friends of Christ, is furthering the good work of Christ in the world. My friend Cynthia Campbell was on the committee that drafted a brief statement of faith, which we often use as an affirmation of faith here in worship. This more contemporary statement of faith was written after Presbyterians in the United States once divided into two churches over the issue of slavery, reunited in 1983. Opinionated and stubborn as Presbyterians can be about matters of theology, the way Cynthia describes how they came up with a brief statement was only by the power of the Holy Spirit. The committee, she said, almost came to blows about what to include or what not to include. And only by the grace of God were they all left standing when their work was done. There was one phrase that created the most tension among those who wrote a brief statement of faith. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to hear the voices of peoples long silenced. The initial committee, made up primarily of theologians teaching in seminaries and colleges, presented a first draft, which was then handed over to another committee for revision. The second committee was much more broadly representative of the church, with more pastors and lay leaders of a fairly wide range of theological views. Some members wanted that this particular line, to hear the voices of people's long silence, removed. Why was it there? Where was the biblical basis? Isn't this just politically correct code language and not really a theological affirmation? One of the members of the committee was the Reverend Henry Fawcett, a Native American pastor who was on the faculty then of Dubuque Seminary. Henry was a quiet, gentle, and gracious participant who said little during the months of deliberations. The day of this debate, however, he stopped them in their tracks with his story. A couple of years ago, he began, I went home to Alaska to close up our family home and prepare it for sale. My father had died, and others in the family no longer wanted or needed the house. So as the eldest son, the work fell to me. You need to know, he said, that my grandfather was the first Christian in our family, really the whole tribe. When Presbyterian missionaries came to our part of Alaska, my grandfather heard the story of Jesus and embraced it with great joy. But it was the practice of missionaries back then to give everyone a new name, a so-called Christian name, rather than the tribal names we traditionally use. So that's how I got to be Henry. The missionaries also taught our people that in order to be good Christians, they needed to get rid of all the trappings and artifacts of the old religion. So in the early days, they got people to bring blankets and ceremonial robes and costumes and drums, and they had a big bonfire and burned everything. So Henry said, there I was, cleaning out the family home. When I made it to the attic, I eventually found an old trunk way in the back, covered with an old carpet. It was a trunk I had never seen before. I pried it open, and there in the trunk were my grandfather's, father's ceremonial robes, beautifully and lovingly decorated with beads and feathers. I took them out and I put them on and I heard their voices that were silent no longer. Friends in Christ, by the Spirit's power, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. We are encouraged to right old wrongs, to enact God's redeeming love in new ways for our time and our community and our world, to show forth in our lives and in the life of this church the broad, radically inclusive love of Jesus Christ. Friends of Jesus Christ are not rooted in sameness or similarity. We are not rooted in common perspectives or congenial relationships. To be a friend of Christ is to be rooted in a love so radical, it celebrates diversity and depends on our sacrificing our own interest for the other. So today's annual meeting looks back in order to look forward, praying that God will give us the courage in this new day truly to be friends in Christ. Amen.